the following was at New Valley Church, the third Sunday in January, 1967.
I have been thinking a little bit this morning of a subject or a text that I have realized over the years that I felt that I knew but little, if anything, about. And I am almost, I might say, in the same condition, but yet it's the only thing that is in any degree on my mind. And I'll read it, and as the Lord may be pleased to open the matter up to us, then we shall talk about such things as may come to our mind. You find this in the 16th chapter of Luke, and beginning at the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we feel to realize how good thou hast been to us, and how merciful thou hast been to us all the days and the years of our lives. For we realize, hadst thou not preserved us and kept us, that we would not now be in the land of the living. And hadst thou not revealed thyself unto us, we would not this day, nor at any time during our lifetime, have been made desirous of thy name's praise and honor and glory. Neither would we know anything of the truth as it is in Jesus. Because, O Lord, thou didst bring us to the end of our strength that we once thought we had, and reveal to us that we were nothing but poor worms, unworthy sinners, dead in trespasses and in sin. But through thy great love and because of thy mercy, thou didst give thy Son to redeem us from all these sins and our iniquities, and has given us the hope of eternal life, and has provided for us all the things from that day to this, which has made us and enabled us to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast looked upon us and had pity upon us. For we're not worthy, and never have been worthy of thy notice. But when we were dead in sins, it was then that thou didst send thy Son into our hearts and reveal to us how gracious and merciful thou art unto poor sinners such as we. And as we come together this morning, we desire, Lord, that it be thy will to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts, because we realize full well that thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. But thou art pleased to pour out thy Spirit in our hearts, O Lord, that we for a little moment of time, a little bit, a little space of time, might be taken away from and forget our troubles and trials of this present life, and in some way be lifted up above all these things, and come, as it were, in thy presence. There, Lord, by that faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher, that we might behold once more a little of those glorious things that thou hast prepared for them to love thee. O Lord, thou knowest how far away from home we sometimes feel to be, how much strangers we feel to be in this world, because with our brethren of all, they were pilgrims and strangers in the world. But they were seeking a city whose maker and builder is God, a city that had foundation. And surely, O Lord, we too, having been weaned away from and made to hate the things of these things that we have to do with in our mortal lives, the sin that does so easy to beset us, desiring that we might come in thine own good time into the fullness of these things. So, Lord, we're only a little handful this morning, but we do believe that thou hast opened up to our understanding the truth as it is in Jesus. And we would worship thee, we would praise thy name, therefore. And we read, O Lord, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou art in the midst of us. So may we not be concerned, O Lord, in the fewness of those who are made to believe and who are made to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, but rather the more, O Lord, would thou give us grace that we may continue to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That we might upon every occasion, Lord, is sustained by thy mighty power, that we shall not refrain from speaking of those things which we feel that thou hast revealed in our hearts, wherein thou hast taken away from us all self-confidence in things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven and pertaining to any ability that we once thought we had to bring ourselves into thy favor. And when thou didst open our blind eyes and we saw that we were, nothing but poor sinners, unworthy of thy notice, and then, O Lord, thou didst reveal that thou hadst looked upon us with pity. Wilt thou continue to be with us, to continue to lead, guide, and direct us, and choose our changes for us. For thou knowest, O Lord, that we are often surrounded with troubles and trials, and so many doubts in our wandering hearts, and wondering whether indeed and in truth the exercises of our hearts and years and days that have passed came from thee, as our brethren sometimes used to express it, whether we have missed the substance and only caught the shadow. But, O Lord, we know that thy grace is sufficient for us. It has been sufficient for us in days past. Thou hast given us to believe, yea, through the fruit of thy Spirit, O Lord, thou hast given us faith that we believe implicitly that salvation is only by the grace of God unto those that thou hast loved even before the world began. And that thou hast provided that thy people shall have spiritual food to sustain them while they live here in this world. And so, Heavenly Father, continue to give us grace, to continue to lead and guide us, and never forsake us, O Lord, if thou dost forsake us. Oh, how quickly we realize we go astray. We need that thou shouldst give us grace, O Lord, to remind us all the way and keep us all the way in the straight and the narrow way. Wilt thou therefore be with us, and may we, upon the times when thou art pleased to favor Zion, that thou would pour out thy spirit in their hearts. And O Lord, do we know that we are poor and unworthy, but we know that thou hast not forgotten thy people. And O Lord, could it be thy will to remember this church, and thy church is everywhere, and in place, O Lord, of there being the evidence of a falling away or a disinterestedness, oh, wilt thou cause that there might be a reviving in our hearts. We know that these things can only come from thee. And oh, Father, if thou would be pleased to stir up the minds and the hearts of those whom thou hast taught, and who are among those that thou hast loved with an everlasting love, stir them up so that they shall seek to be in the company of those who worship God in spirit and in truth. And though they must renounce the things of the world and the fashions of this world, wilt thou give them, O Lord, to be far more interested in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, rather than to go among the fashionable things. But thou give them grace, O Lord, that they might, above everything else, desire to hear the name of their God exalted. Wilt thou enable them to lay down the prides of their flesh, that they might go, as it were, without the gates, unto their blessed Lord who suffered without the gate, and that they might find there peace and joy, consolation. O Lord, thou knowest what we need. Be with us as we continue to live, and then receive us unto thyself when thou art finished with us in this world. And may thy name have all the praise, Father, forever and ever. Amen. As I said, my brethren, this is a subject that I know that some would think it very strange that I or anyone else would attempt to stand before the Lord's people with a subject or a text that he had to admit that he had not seen very much in it, at least not the fullness of it. But the Lord is able to open it up, and not only to me, but to you also. So we must wait upon the Lord in this matter. As we know, we must wait upon him in everything, for everything. I think that you will agree with me that very much of the so-called, what is called the gospel, is taken up with showing the end of the law, dispensation as it is called, showing the end of that law, that bringing to the end of it, of the fullness of the things that the law was typical of, and then also showing the setting up of the gospel of the Son of God in the world, and the setting up of the church in the world. There's very many things that are spoken of in parables that if we are given eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand these things, that would be treating upon the coming to that end of all the legal matters and the opening up of spiritual things. You know that Paul said in Hebrews that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke or spake in times past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that's what we're interested in, to see as they may be opened up to us, the things of the gospel as they were couched or included in the things under the law. And you remember also that Jesus said to those who stood around about him, to his people, as well as to the Pharisees and others that stood there, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So that's what we want to see, if the Lord is pleased to open up to us in the law and all the things under the legal worship. We want to see Jesus. Because if we are not blessed to see Jesus in these things, then it is not to be known what we might see, because we would see these things from a natural standpoint, and we might form most any kind of conclusion. But if we're blessed with that spirit to see Jesus in the sacrificial offerings, blessed to see him as the type, rather the antitype of those things which were typical under the law, then we rejoice and are exceedingly glad. And we look to Jesus, not any longer to the works under the law for righteousness or for salvation, but rather being brought to the end of our own strength, and Jesus revealed to us as the finisher of all of those things which we of necessity were concerned with. Because the Lord used the law. The Lord used the righteousness of the law in applying it in our hearts experimentally, so that we by the law became condemned. And it has been an amazing thing to me, as I have sometimes and probably often to mention to you. It's been an amazing thing to me that men have misunderstood and misconstrued the real purpose of the law as it was delivered to Moses, delivered to the children of Israel. It was not, my brethren and friends, as many suppose, it was not to give them life. It was not to point out to them how that they could obtain eternal life or be redeemed from their sins. But rather, ultimately, the whole purpose of the law was to bring them to see that they were not able of themselves to do anything, but to show that God had provided one that was able and mighty and able, and did perform and did do all that was necessary to redeem those who were condemned by that law. And that is the reason we love to think about the manifestation, the revelation in our experiences that the Lord has made to us in bringing us to the end of our own strength and revealing Jesus as our Savior. We love to think about the mysteriousness of being born of the Spirit of God. Now that while men say that we can of ourselves, men who know not in reality what they are in themselves or in the sight of God, feeling that they still are able to come of themselves into the presence of God and proclaim certain things that they've done. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, there's never been a one of the Lord's people who's been brought to the new birth, but what has been made to realize that he was utterly helpless and inactive, unable to do anything in himself. But the Lord undertook for him. And the Lord did for him. He brought him to that spiritual birth. And when he brought him to that spiritual birth, it was a mystery to him. And it ever has remained a mystery to them, because they haven't yet been able to understand how that the Lord could look upon such characters as they knew that they were, and it had been revealed to them that they were, and to give his only Son to redeem them. That is the greatest mystery that I have ever thought of, is how that God could love sinners such as you, we know that we are, and ungodly sinners, ungodly men and women. And yet God loved us with an everlasting love and gave his only Son to redeem us from our sins. Isn't that amazing? Don't you know what it meant, brethren, when Jesus said, in speaking to Nicodemus there, talking to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, I believe it is. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He has to be born again to do that. And yet men are running all over the country today telling poor dead sinners, just as dead as we were, and just as unable as we were, telling men that they can do. But we know, the children of God know, and they're the only people in the world that do know, that it is wholly in the hands of their God to bring them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. They know that because they've experienced it. And they can't bring themselves, they know they cannot bring themselves out. So when Jesus began to preach, and when John the Baptist came as a forerunner of Jesus, he preached to them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now John was the last of these prophets. He was the one that should go before Jesus, make straight his path, and should announce, shall we say, the coming of Jesus into the world. That was his mission. That was his purpose. But have you ever thought, and I mentioned this somewhere not long ago, I think, have you ever thought and wondered why it was that in the eternal will and the purpose of God that John did not live very long? He did not even live to see the actual setting up of the kingdom of heaven, or the church on the day of Pentecost. But he died. He was beheaded. He was murdered in that sense. But some way, brethren, I see in that, though it's a horrible thing for us in our flesh to think about, I see in that the evidence that the law that was unto John, that it came to an end with John. And when Jesus began to preach the very same things that John was testifying of, making straight the paths, then we see not the things of the law overlapping into things of the gospel, but the law stopped right there in Jesus, and the things of the gospel began, so that there was not an overlapping of the law and the gospel, but rather the gospel in its purity, the gospel in proclaiming the finished work of Jesus, in proclaiming what Jesus came into the world being sent by his Father to do, and entirely separate from that law. Jesus told his brethren, you remember, says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. No, not that. Not come to just cast it away and say that it was no longer of any use. No, it wasn't that, because the law was holy and just and was good. So God demanded that the law should be kept perfectly. Not only by Jesus, but he demanded that it be kept perfectly by every one of us. He demanded that. And since we were condemned by the law and unable to keep not even one of the precepts of the law, because if we're guilty of one, we're guilty of the whole. And the Lord knows that we're guilty of so many things. And we know that just one thing would make us guilty before our God. But God provided Jesus to fulfill that law for us. Now that's one of the very basic fundamental principles, that Jesus did for us what God demanded, what the law demanded. But we couldn't do it. But God demanded that, and therefore he loved his people with such a wonderful love that he gave his Son to do for us what we couldn't do. Now, isn't that wonderful? To think that it... No wonder John said, you know, upon one occasion, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love he's bestowed upon us. Well, let's get a little further along here on this text, if we can. We see in many of the parables the portraying of the end of the law and the opening up of the gospel. Here it is said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and lived sumptuously every day. I think a certain rich man is a man who trusted alone in the law or in the deeds of the law, and he felt self-assured, self-secure by his own works under the law, and he lived sumptuously. He was clothed in purple, I believe, was it not? And fine linen, and lived sumptuously every day. He was one of those characters is portrayed by that Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, and he thanked God he was not like other men. Yes, this was a rich man. He had all that was necessary to bring him into favor with God, and he was glad that he wasn't like the poor of the world, or even like that man who came there that was so convicted and that he couldn't even look up to heaven, look up Godward. He couldn't do that. But he was nevertheless given that boldness to come and to smite upon his breast and pray God to have mercy upon him. But this rich man, and I think we'll find that this rich man were those Pharisaical, he was typical of those Pharisaical characters, who, when Jesus came, rejected him. They didn't need him. They had rejected him. They had everything that they thought they had, everything was necessary. But this man now, there were some poor people there in round about him, and especially here was one that is called Lazarus. It was called a beggar. And was laid at his gate full of sores. Yes. I think, brethren, this is typical of one who had been brought thus far, looking in the law, trying to find something in the law that would justify himself. He was begging for something that the law said, that he should not any longer be a beggar. But he laid at the rich man's gate. He laid at the gate of him who was typical of that law, the righteousness under that law. But he was a beggar. He couldn't enjoy. He never found any relief, even though the rich man was there. There was a barrier put up between him and the rich man, because while the rich man saw much in the law in himself that would justify himself, the beggar saw in himself that he couldn't take hold of the things of the law and justify himself in the sight of God. Therefore, he was typically said to be at the gate of the rich man begging. Yes, looking, desiring for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Do you know anything about desiring the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table? You remember that upon another occasion, the poor woman said, true Lord, when he had said, it's not meet to take the things of the children of the kingdom and give them unto dogs. She said, true Lord, but the dogs love the things that fall from the rich man's table. But that is not exactly typical of this, because this beggar here was under the law. Yes, the rich man was also under the law. And he was looking, I think, here, being struck in his own heart experimentally to the law, begging, looking, pleading, trying to find in the law at the rich man's gate something that would justify himself. And even, you remember, it said the dogs licked his sores. These are typical things. I don't know exactly what to say about the dogs licked his sores, except to say that the man felt himself, and it was evidence that he was just down, just as low as the dog was down. And even those who were down where he was tried to comfort him. Maybe that's what it means. And desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. and the rich man died and was buried. Now, I consider this, and I believe it is a parable. I do not understand that he's talking about that the rich man and the beggar actually died a corporeal death, but experimentally, the beggar died. He died to all looking to the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table to the law. He died. And he was carried by the angels, did it say, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's where he was carried. But the rich man died and was buried, and he in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't know what to say about this except to say that the rich man, as he saw the gospel come into being made manifest, and the poor of this world as subjects of God's grace, he saw that, and while he had not that which brought him out of the legal things into the gospel, and yet he saw something there that had condemned him, but he was not himself brought into seeing or enjoying or feeling these wonderful and glorious things of the gospel of the Son of God. But the poor in spirit, the poor man who was looking for comfort and joy and couldn't find it in the law, and yet when he died to his own self-righteousness in an experimental way, when he died and was carried into the fullness of the gospel, which is Abraham's bosom, there he enjoyed, there he was at peace. Their old things passed away and all things became new. He felt the very power, the very spirit of Jesus Christ as he was raised up out of the things that he was seeking under the law. But this rich man, being typical of all of those who were not of the election of grace, they could not enter into the joys of the kingdom, of the joys of salvation, because they had no salvation. But this man, he ever remained, he saw that, but he ever remained under the law. And he, just as these same characters do today, though they have really never felt any deliverance, though they have seen perhaps just in some very vague way those who rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, and they somehow like the name. You know, there's a lot of people, millions of people in this world like the name Christian. They're not ashamed to say that we are Christians. And yet when they begin to talk about the doctrines of Christ, the things that Jesus preached and the things that his disciples preached, they go away from these because they don't seem to be right to them. And yet they hold on to the name Christian. Here is this rich man that after he saw, as the Pharisees and the others saw Jesus come here into the world, preaching the gospel, preaching the finished work of Jesus, setting up the church, he still thought that while I haven't been brought into the church, I still think that Father Abraham, I believe if you would just send this poor man that used to be at my gate, and I didn't pay any attention to him, but now I am tormented. But he has entered into the joys of the Lord, sent him Abraham, Father Abraham, that he might dip his finger in a little water, and touch my parched lips. Yes, he needed that. He realized he needed that. But my brethren and friends, while men may realize that they need such as that, and I think at some time during the lives of most of these, if not all of these, are brought to see themselves as utter failures in their attempt to come bring themselves into the kingdom of God. But Abraham answered by saying that thou hadst all of these good things while thou didst live. And this Lazarus, this poor man, he was in torments most of the time. He was a beggar. He now has what you desire to have. He said, remember, son, let's read it, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And there shows, my brethren, to me, it shows a separation, an impassable barrier between the works of the flesh of the law and the gospel of the Son of God. There is no way possible for those people who trust alone in the law to ever come over into the things of the gospel. And there's no way possible for those who have been brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God that they should fall away and be lost. They cannot revert back into the law and begin again to trust in the works of the law, because there is an impossible barrier there. It's an impossibility for one to go this way and the other to come back this way. Oh, how wonderful it is to believe and to know full well that there's no such a thing as falling from grace or becoming lost, even though the Lord has wonderfully worked with us. Some people say that even though they believe that Jesus is the Christ and they claim to be a member of the church of the living God, and yet they say, but don't be careful, we'll either be lost and go to hell yet. Of course they may. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, they lost not and fall not from grace, but they fall because they never did have it. That's my understanding of it. They never had it. And if they've ever had it, they can't lose it. Because the Lord does something for his people. He does it in some just something imaginary. It's something real. He does it for his people. Yes, he's begotten us again to remember unto a lively hope. Not a dead hope, but a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it's unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and fades not away, reserved for us who are kept by the power of God. And that's the most wonderful thing of it all, my brethren, is that we are kept by the power of God. Now, there are a lot of people, it seems to me, that I read and hear them talk, that believe that it is necessary, of course, I say, for the Lord to bring them unto the new birth, to give them a hope. But after he gives them hope, then they turn loose and on their own. But that isn't the way I read it. My grace is sufficient for thee. This was to the apostle who had already received, we would say, the hope of eternal life. And yet he knew, found out, experimentally, that he needed the grace of God all the days of his life. He knew he couldn't do the things that he would. He knew he did the things that he would not do. This somehow was just a part of him. But when he was unable to pray, being burdened because of the weight of things in his very flesh, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Yes, I pray thee, Father, that is Abraham, send him to my father's house. Oh, the whole world today that are trusting in the law, trusting in their own righteousness, they want to send men to warn other people not to keep on in the way that you're going now, but repent and believe and all of these things, because if you don't do it, you're going to be tormented. They're warning the world. Thousands upon thousands of so-called missionaries are encompassing the globe. They are warning men, telling dead sinners who have never been quickened at all, warning them that they must do so and so. When if the finger of the truth has ever touched them in their hearts, they know that by all the warnings and all the threatenings of the law and all of those things that they might hold up before dead men and women, that they can't bring life to them. That they can't cause them to believe, to turn over a new leaf. They can't bring them into the election of grace, not at all. That's what this rich man was wanting them to do. For I have five brethren. And send this, Father, to send him, therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house and warn them. I have five brethren. I don't want to see them come into this same condition that I'm in. Warn them. Warn them. Hold up to them as I've heard and as you've heard men hold up to horrors of hell. And the terrible things that are going to be unto those who have not repented and who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's the way they put it. Warn them. Warn them. Cry aloud and warn them and tell them that they must believe. They must be born again and all of these things. Warn them. But let us see what was the answer of Abraham. He said, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear it then. They have Moses and the prophets. Let your five brethren, let all of those who are just like you are, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And as they hear Moses and the prophets, all they hear is, all they understand is, that they feel that Moses told us what we can do in order to bring ourselves out to these things. That's what they hear. But now they do not hear Moses and the prophets. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Yes, if one went unto them that was raised from the dead, they would repent. Oh no. Look how much opposition Jesus had when he was raised from the dead. There wasn't a single person in all that land that believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he died and rose again, saved his own people. And here was a man saying, here was Abraham, the rich man saying to Abraham, if one rose from the dead, they would believe him. But how untruthful it is, my brethren, it just shows how untruthful is the doctrine of men. Because not knowing the truth as it is in Jesus, they substitute the works of the flesh. Things that seem good, things that seem right to them, they substitute that. And even though Jesus died and rose from the dead, that was not sufficient. And it can never be sufficient just from the natural part of it. To turn one person away from his own fleshly self-righteousness unto trusting in Jesus. But it takes more than that. It takes a lot more than that. It takes what we call an experience of grace. It takes the evidence of God's mercy to us and bringing us out of darkness. It takes, my brethren, as you well know, the shining of the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. That's what it takes. And not that the men could somewhere or the other call down that light to shine themselves. That's what men are preaching. That's what men believe. That they can call down the light from the heaven, from God, to shine in their hearts. But not that. But we're told that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what God has done for us. And that's what remains to be done for us and what will be done for every child of God from the very morning of time until now and on and on and on as long as this world stands. Have you ever thought about what a wonderful thing it is that that pure river, water of life that flowed from God, from under the throne of God, half of it went to the Hindu Sea and half to the former sea. Ever thought about what it meant? Why the same grace, the same mercy, the same sacrifice of the Son of God was this, as the Savior of the Lord's people back from the very beginning of time, all the way through time and will be as long as time lasts. Yes, the same grace. But as I said, I believe last Sunday, that the brethren, Paul, speaking of these things, he said that God had reserved some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He reserved that we, Paul would say, in our day, in the day of the setting up of the gospel kingdom, the church in this world, in that day, he has reserved for us that we should see and behold him of whom the prophets spake and of whom they prophesied. We have seen him. That is, the people of God, Paul did not see him. I don't understand.
understand that he thought ever did actually see it from his natural eyes, but he saw him by faith. He says, have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I not an apostle? Has he not been revealed to me? Yes, that's what he would say. And so, my brethren, these things, I think, talking about this rich man, typical, I believe, as I tried to point out, of the law, but that law was not sufficient. But those who begged were made beggars, and who did not find anything. The law couldn't give them anything. That's the point. The law couldn't give them anything that could cause them to feed upon. The law couldn't give them anything to satisfy their longing, to bring peace and joy to their souls, though they stood at the gate of the law, though they were beggars there at the law, yet the law couldn't do it. But when he died to himself, he died to all of these things, then he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that is, into the church, into the freedom, into the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And then when there were those who that saw the church that was set up and heard the apostles and heard Jesus preaching, they wanted a little bit of that to be sent back, a little bit of what the poor man, the beggar man received when he was carried into heaven or into Abraham's bosom. They wanted a little bit of that brought back into the law. They wanted to amalgamate. They wanted to put the law and grace together. But it just won't work, brother. You just can't add the law and the grace. Although there was a tendency, and there were occasions upon which even the Lord's people in the early church, they wanted to bring things of the law in and make them an important part of the worship of God. Now, you remember that Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, he said, the hour is coming in which they that worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth, not in the way that your fathers have worshiped him, but they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, Jesus was the fulfiller of all the things that were under the law and which were proper. Surely they were right and proper because they were the things that God delivered to Moses and to the children of Israel. They served their time, they served their purpose, but when they were fulfilled by the very one of whom they were speaking, of whom they were typical, then those things were put behind. They had no right and no place today in the church of the living God. There's no man that can say that God blesses him because he's a little bit better than somebody else. There's no man in the church of the living God, in the church that is in this world today, that can say that he deserves more than somebody else because he's done a little bit more than the other fellow has. No, because if he does that, he's still trusting in things of the law. He's still trusting in self-righteousness. But every one of those who are kept and guided and kept by the power of the Spirit of God, they realize and confess how needy they are. How needy they are. And that they just can't. You remember that the sign of circumcision was given to Israel. And it set them apart. It showed that they were of the house of Israel. That they were the beloved people. Well, they wanted to bring that. Even the early Christians, the early brethren, wanted to bring that thing as a right to be practiced in the Christian church, or the church of the living God. And the apostles and those there, they condemned that thought. They turned that thought away because they knew that it could not be a bringing over of some of the formalities under the law into the church of the living God. If it were so, my brethren, then it would not be in spirit and in truth. And I think sometimes when I read and hear and see on the television and all of these things sometimes, the great and gaudy pageants, and the many things that are done in the name of religion, I suppose they mean a lot to those people. But oh, my brethren, when one has been brought to the end of all of these things and has seen a little bit and tasted of the goodness and the mercy of God and know what it is to worship in spirit and in truth, they can only say, surely, they haven't been brought, they haven't seen what I've seen. That's all I have to say about it. It's all right for them. It's all they know. And unless, my brethren, as you know well, and I feel I know well, unless the Father and the Lord is pleased to open their eyes, they'll never see. They will live and die. Just as this rich man lived and died, they will live and die. Unless the Lord has loved these whom he will yet bring out of darkness into the marvelous light, unless the Lord brings them, reveals himself to them, they have really no hope of eternal life through Jesus. They think they have a hope of eternal life through their own righteousness. And they probably think that when they are brought up before that great judgment seat or throne, as they talk about, that they would be able to present their case before God and use all the arguments as a lawyer would use before a natural court to show why I should be received. And not a one of them can stand upon any argument that they may bring. Only those whose names are written in heaven. Only those who have received the grace of God. Only those that God has loved. Given them hope. Give them evidence, a little foretaste of heaven. They're going to be brought into that upper kingdom, in that wonderful and glorious, the things that God has prepared for them, they're going to be brought because it's all by grace and none of it by the works of the creature. And yet they would still have us, as the rich man wanted Abraham to send this man, this poor man, and to warn people. To warn them. I have five brothers. I have a lot of brothers. I have a lot of people, kin folks under the law. Warn them. Warn them. And the answer was that though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And how true it was. How true it turned out. As I said, Jesus arose from the dead, and still they didn't believe. And still they don't believe in salvation wholly and solely by the grace of God unto those that God loved before the world began. They still don't believe it. And unless, as I said, unless the Lord shows them, unless the Lord brings them and manifests to them that they are among that number that he's loved and gave his son to die for and to redeem from sins, they will live and die. And their end shall be, without the grace of God, their end shall be like the rich man, because the rich man was trusting. As the rich men spiritually this day trust in their own works and they live sumptuously every day. But the poor man, figurative of those who are poor in spirit, who realize the need, God gives them the understanding to realize the need of God's grace. They are the poor people. They are those, as Jesus said, he came to seek and to save those that were lost. The rich man never was lost. But the poor man was lost all the time and was seeking. And the Lord opened up to his heart and understanding and received him into his bosom. Received him where there is joy and peace and consolation. And that's where he has received all of his people, and those who are yet now living that are of that election of grace, the Lord knows them, and he will bring them to the knowledge of the truth. There may be countless millions yet that have never been born, naturally speaking, that the Lord knows them too. And he's going to bring them into the knowledge of the same truth that you have, his knowledge of the same truth that this beggar had, and he will give them grace sufficient for their needs, give them a hope of eternal life, and they shall be brought into Abraham's bosom, where they shall praise their God forever and forever.
I can't give you any late word on Brother Day to Brother Norman either. Does any of you have any late word from them? I do not. I hope to go. We hope to go to see the other day, this afternoon, and I didn't get there this week, but I hope to go this afternoon. Now let us turn to page 156. We're saying, "That come thou fount of every blessing." And while we're saying, we announce an open door for the reception of members. You want to stand and sing that?
Come thou fount of every blessing, hear my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Condescend to reveal these wonderful and glorious things in our hearts, and has given us hope to realize that it is in Him, and Him alone, is all of our strength. Lord, be with us all the way through. May Thy name have all praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.